All right, we'll go ahead and get started. Can all you back row Baptists back there hear me? I'm just checking. One thing that I do want to announce, as far as this is the last Sunday that we will be coming together as a group for this study. We'll go back into the Sunday school class next week for our small group discussion, but it's been brought to my attention by some of the people in the classes that they would like to have a little bit more time to talk and discuss this. So what we're going to do is add two more weeks for just classroom discussion where you can talk about your failures in this. You can talk about your successes. You can learn from each other. You can share your experiences. And I think that will be good. I know a lot of times we've had a lot of the readings, and we haven't had a whole lot of time to really dig in those. So if you have any questions that have been generated through your reading during the week, take this time and these extra Sundays for discussion about this. Because here's what we don't want to do: we don't want to just go through this study and then just discard it. We really want this to be applied to our lives and create and cultivate really an evangelistic culture. And by doing that, we must cultivate an evangelistic heart. So we're going to add, after this Sunday, we're going to have three more Sundays in our class just talking and sharing what we've studied and some of your personal experiences in that. And then after that, we'll start a New Testament survey. Also, for the Sunday school teachers, I have some of the first lessons of that New Testament study available. So see me and I'll go ahead and get that to you, and I'll be giving you lessons as they are edited and finished. But let's open up this morning with a word of prayer. Father God, we come to you now and we give you thanks that, God, you are the God of salvation. You are the God who has saved us. You are the God of grace that has given us really a desire for repentance and belief and faith in Christ. It's you. It's all of grace. And so, God, I pray that as we go through this study and as we are contemplating these truths, that, God, it would be rooted and grounded in a love for Christ because of what he's done in my place personally. So, God, I pray that we would never move past the personal reality of Christ's work on the cross and its transforming our lives individually. And then as we come together corporately, God, that personal worship would flow into a corporate worship that'd be pleasing to you and it would be real. So God, please meet with us now. God, please work in our hearts and work in this body so that this is not just some legalistic duty that we feel like we have to perform, but it would be a desire of our heart because we would see it as a privilege of being involved in your mission here in this world to seek and to save those who are lost and to bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. So please, God, cultivate that in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we come to the end of the study, I want you to imagine that, okay, you have pursued your neighbor in love, or you have pursued your friend in love, and you have served them, and an opportunity arrives now for you to have a gospel conversation, okay? It may be brief. It may be a very deep discussion. You don't really know at the onset, okay? You're hoping for deep. You're hoping it gets there, but you don't really know. But regardless, what we should be considering is, okay, how am I going to speak to this person? How should I speak, okay? How should I go about this, okay? Now, what I don't want you to think when I say that is I don't want you to think that, okay, I've got to have this perfect standard transcript for every gospel conversation that I'm going to have, okay? Because that doesn't exist. Okay, we have the facets of the gospel. We have the non-negotiables of the gospel. But to have a transcript of every conversation that you're going to have, there's not a cookie cutter approach like that. Okay, so I don't want you to hear me say, okay, you need to be thinking about what you're going to say and then think, okay, well, I've got to have this manuscript. That's not what I'm saying. But we can be considering, depending on the person that I'm talking to, okay, what might I say? How might this conversation go? And in doing that, we can rehearse in our mind the gospel truths of God's Word. We can be thinking about the gospel truths and the Bible verses that we may need to answer some very hard questions. Okay? And think about it. We should be thinking about the gospel truths anyway. Why? Why would we be thinking about the gospel truths and considering those anyway? Preaching the gospel to yourself. We need those truths every day. And so we need to be thinking about that. We need to be meditating on these gospel truths. And so as we look at today, when this opportunity arises, the first thing I want us to be thinking about is that we are what? We're testifying and we're talking to real people. Okay? We are going to be testifying to people. So what we need to be doing is considering the person that you have pursued. Consider the person that you have loved and that you have served and that you have invested in. And hopefully in that process, maybe you have come to know some things about them. Maybe you know their background. Maybe you know that they have some strong convictions or not. Maybe you know about some of the things that they believe about faith. Now, you don't have to know all of this, but if you do, it can definitely be very helpful to you, okay? But in remembering that we're actually talking with real people, consider what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica. He said, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but what? But also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." You had become very dear to us. So not only do I have a desire to share the gospel of God, but I want to share myself with you because I care about you. I genuinely care about you. And beloved, we need to see that, because here's the thing. People aren't merely just projects. They're made in the image of God just as we are. Evangelism is not an opportunity that we have just to vomit up every theological thing that we know. It's not that. Evangelism is here. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's what evangelism is. And we want them to find the bread of life. It is an appeal from us of love to another sinner to find life in Jesus. That's what evangelism is. And when you think about the reality of that, think about the reality of people. Everybody has hopes. Every person has fears. Every person has struggles. Every person has pain. And so when we begin to see that and we begin to look at them in that light, then we're going to speak to them with true and genuine love and grace. And we're not going to be quick to speak down to them or try to show them just how wrong they are and how right we are. So we're talking to people. Because we need to understand this, because if we are not speaking to them as a image bearer of God, you know, they're going to see through that. They're going to see that our love is so shallow that it's going to get in the way of the good news. Why? Because that's going to be rooted in our own pride. That's going to be rooted in our own self-righteousness. It's going to be rooted in a lack of love. So what we need to remember is that we're speaking to people that have eternal souls. And that soul is going to spend eternity in heaven, or it's going to spend eternity in hell. And when we think about, okay, I am talking to a person, then every person is going to be different. Okay? It's going to be the same gospel, but it's going to be different people. It's going to be different situations. It's going to be different circumstances. It's going to be different backgrounds. They're going to have different objections. And so here's the thing. Every gospel conversation that we have probably is going to be different. But it's the same gospel and it's the same God that saves. And if we're loving God ultimately, then we're going to be loving others rightly. And we're going to want them to know Jesus in the same way that we do. So remember that you are speaking to people, okay? But here you are, wherever you are, you may be in a coffee shop, you may be driving in a car, you may be on a golf course, you may be at a baseball game, football game, you may be sitting across the table, talking on the phone, working in the office. Wherever you are, God has opened this door for a gospel opportunity for you to testify to the gospel of His grace in Christ. And now the question we ask is what? Okay, now what do I do? Now what do I do? All right? And again, I can't give you, here's exactly what you do. I can't give you that. You know what to say. You know the gospel. If you don't, study it. So I can't, you know what to say. And so what I want to speak about this morning, what I want us to see and apply is, okay, how do we speak? You know what to say. God's opened the door. You've walked through the door. You're at this opportunity now. Okay, how do I speak? I know what I got to say. I know what to say. How do I speak? That's what I want us to look at today. Because I can't give you that cookie cutter standard. Here's what you say. And here's how you do it. And here's exactly, you apply this to every, because every conversation may be different. Okay, do you understand that? Okay, first thing we do is speak with grace. Speak with grace. Ephesians 4:29 always is a verse that we need to be trying to apply. Don't let any corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only as such as good is for building up as fits the occasion, so that it may what? Give grace to those who hear. Let me ask you a question. How sweet is grace to your own soul? Oh, wow. Let me ask you a question. How much do you need it every day? Let me ask you another question. How patient is the Lord with you? Now, take that kind of grace and make sure that it's clearly seen and heard in what you say. Okay? Take the grace that we need and make sure that it's clearly heard in what you say. Now, again, what I'm not saying is that you shrink back from speaking the truth. You don't dilute the gospel. You don't shrink back from speaking what's real, what reality is in Christ. But you speak that truth in love and humility. And sometimes the way that we speak with grace is we speak about our own sin and our own need for that grace before we speak of others' needs for it. Okay? We speak of with grace by confessing our own need for Jesus and His work on the cross before we speak to somebody else's need. We can speak with grace when we're able to say with Paul, I am the chief of sinners, and they see that that's real in us. And we can speak with grace when we realize that we are the chief of sinners and we are truly shocked by God's grace to us. So we can speak in this way. We can speak with grace, because if we don't, what are they going to see? That they're going to see that we're just speaking to them as if they are inferior to us. They're going to see that we are speaking to them thinking of ourselves that we don't need grace, but they do. And our words are going to carry no weight with anyone that thinks that we are talking down to them and that they are the only ones that need grace. Think about what God's word says. It says, while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. We were enemies, ungodly, sinners, and yet Christ died for us. And when we speak with grace, we're going to speak with sincere gentleness. We're going to speak with real respect. And we're going to speak with humble patience. You guys have heard this in 1 Peter. It tells us, be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Everybody's heard that, right? Everybody's heard, be ready to give that defense for the hope that is in you. But often we miss what comes next. Because he says, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. And beloved, as the people of God, that's what we should be characterized by. We should be characterized by gentleness and respect. Now, once again, that does not mean that we shrink back from telling the truth. We can tell the truth in a gentle way. But you know what? The reality is that the truth is offensive. We don't shrink back from speaking the truth of the gospel with zeal and with boldness. We do not apologize for the convicting truths and the convicting realities of the gospel of Christ. We don't apologize for that. You don't dilute that. You don't skip that. You don't dilute the message, okay? So we speak the truth in love, and what we do is we seek, in doing that, we seek to treat people with the same respect that we want to be treated with. That's really simple. The truth is going to be offense enough. We don't have to be a jerk and be the offense and get in the way of that. Does that make sense? So we speak with grace, and we love our neighbor as ourself. All right? The second way, as we're speaking with grace, we rejoice in Jesus. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Whenever God opens this opportunity, whenever you begin sharing the gospel, it should be immediately evident that your passion is in Jesus Himself, the person of Jesus. You're not just merely promoting some superior worldview, or you're not just promoting a great church or some watertight system of thought. Remember what we said when we looked at the message of reconciliation. The good news is Jesus Himself. It's Jesus Himself. We're not promoting something. It is Jesus personally, and knowing Him personally should create in us a joy and a passion that's going to be evident to whoever we're speaking with. You know the God of this universe in a real way. He is your Father. He loves you. He cares for you. And many people have been saved because they hear that kind of joy and passion in a Christian's speech with them. Think about it. How strange is that joy and passion going to sound to someone who thinks you can't know God? Or who thinks that all religions are just the same. And then they see your passion for Jesus, and that's going to blow them out of the water. How is this? How is this? And so as you begin to share the gospel, don't be afraid to let your passion show. And if there's no passion, then you need to step back and evaluate your heart and say, okay, why not? Because think about it, if we can't rejoice in Christ, then why not? How come we can't rejoice in the fact that though I deserved God's wrath, Jesus Christ has absorbed that for me? How come I can't rejoice in that? We should be able to rejoice knowing that Jesus not only has pardoned us and forgiven us of our sins, but He's now sanctifying me and purifying me. We should be able to rejoice in the freedom of His forgiveness, knowing that He has pardoned us. We should be able to rejoice and celebrate His authority in our life. We should be able to rejoice knowing that I've been adopted into His family because of what Christ has done and accomplished on the cross in my place for me personally. If I can't rejoice in that, then something's wrong. So don't be afraid to be passionate. Don't be afraid to rejoice in Christ as you share. And if we see it as a privilege that we get to participate in this, then we're going to speak with grace and we're going to speak rejoicing in Christ. It's not going to be a legalistic duty. It's not going to be something I just have to do. And they're going to be able to tell that. They're going to see this as here's someone rejoicing in Jesus. And as we rejoice in Jesus, make sure that you point them to the cross, because that's where Jesus accomplished everything in our place. As you rejoice in Christ, take them to the cross and let the cross be central in your discussions about wrath and atonement and forgiveness and peace and new birth and resurrection. And we'll talk more about that in a minute, but the cross needs to be central. And if we can't rejoice in the cross, what are you going to rejoice in? And as we begin rejoicing in Jesus, it's going to become, it's going to be really, really personal for us. It should be. And that leads us to the next point. Testify to the work of the gospel in your own life. Talk about the personal nature of your testimony. Describe your testimony. Talk about what you once were. Talk about what you were once hoping for in life. Talk about, you know, what promises of the world and what promises of the flesh that you had bought into, and how you came to realize that it was vain, it was empty, it was a lie. Tell them where you once sought to find meaning in life, where you once looked to be, have purpose. Talk about how you once misunderstood and ignored and actually denied God. Talk about the personal nature of it for you, but all the while be pointing to the objective truths of the gospel. Be pointing to Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. As you describe your former self, your vain hopes, what that's going to point people to and what you can share with them is the enslaving nature of sin. That we're slaves to it. We're slaves to sin. But you can also point them to and talk to them about the freedom of trusting in Christ alone. Talk to them about Christ and His work on the cross and how that has transformed you personally, how it's changed you. Because here's the thing, if we don't make it personal, they're going to think that we're just talking about some set of distant truths that have no real bearing in our life. And here's the thing, well, if you're talking to me about the gospel and I don't perceive it to be real in your life, why in the world would I think it's important that it be real in my life? If it's not real for you, then why should it be real for me? And if we're not making it personal, and we're not talking about it in this personal nature, it's going to seem very distant to us and have no real weight in our life. So why would somebody listen to that? So share your personal need for grace. Share your personal need for salvation. Point them. Confess your own sin. Confess your own guilt. And point them to the saving work of Christ on the cross and how that has changed you. Tell them how you used to be prideful and reject this. You know what? As we talk about, you know, our need for salvation, as we talk about our own need for forgiveness, they're most likely, hopefully, God will use that so that they start thinking, well, if it's important, if the gospel's important to this person like that, then maybe it is important for me. if they have such a need for forgiveness and grace, maybe I do too. The personal nature of your testimony and the personal nature of your need for grace and salvation is going to be a real witness to them. And so testify to the personal need for forgiveness and grace, and then testify to how you have found forgiveness and peace in Christ alone. But make sure that after you have shared with them your personal testimony, that they see Christ and not you. They have got to see Christ and not you. They have got to see the objective truths of the gospel. In some conversations, this is the next one. In some conversations, you're going to have to distinguish between biblical and fake or false Christianity. Think about it. Where we live geographically, most people that we meet, most people that we talk to are going to have been exposed to some sort of Christianity. Now, granted, there's going to be a lot of major stumbling blocks with some of the people that we meet because they have been misinformed or they have misunderstood or Christianity has been misrepresented to them, right? You may talk with people that's been burned by a legalistic church. You may talk with people that have seen nothing but Christians on TV begging for money. They may know someone that calls himself a Christian yet cheats on their spouse and doesn't live it out. They have misrepresentations of what Christianity is. They think that faith may be just, okay, Jesus is my crutch for hard times. They're misinformed. They have been misrepresented, okay? And so think about the opportunity, if this is the case, think about the opportunity that you have. You have the opportunity to come alongside of them and say, yeah, that is so hypocritical. That is so wrong. And that in and of itself may blow them out of the water. They're like, whoa, you're a Christian and you're agreeing with me that this kind of Christianity is wrong? Yeah. But what does that give you? That gives you the opportunity to what? Here's the truth about Christianity. Here's the truth about it. You know what? Christianity, the truth of Christianity is that it is centered on Jesus Christ. It is centered on His work on the cross. And this can be a terrific introduction to a gospel conversation. As you distinguish between what is false and what is fake, but yet you have the opportunity to set the true gospel apart and say, here's real Christianity, and it is centered in a person. Admitting and acknowledging the countless brands of Christianity that need to be ignored is going to be a very appropriate introduction to a gospel conversation that sets the true gospel and true Christianity apart. And so be prepared to do that. You may need to do that in your conversation, okay? Because here's the thing. It's not about pretending you go to a perfect church. That doesn't exist. And everything that is done, you know, in the name of Jesus not always reflects who Jesus is and what Jesus has said. So this can be an amazing introduction into you having a gospel conversation where you can explain the truth about the Bible, about sin, about salvation, about the cross, about the church, and about Christ. You also, next point, you may also have to discuss the source of truth and knowledge. There's been many conversations when people ask, okay, how do you know what you know? How can we know anything? How can we know anything at all? What authority or conviction do you have to make these decisions in life? You know? Because some people's going to claim, well, I only believe it if I can see it, feel it, hear it, touch it. I'm only going to believe that the only source of truth is my own reason, and I'm the ultimate authority of what's true for me. And in that, they're going to make truth relative. A lot of people want to be their own authority and their own source of what's true. But what that does is really that denies the fact that they are established and unalterable realities that we have no authority to question. Think about it. Doesn't creation point to a creator? It does. And so be prepared to answer the question, where does truth come from? You know, how can I know what is really, really true? How can I know that there is a truth that's absolute? Because a lot of people won't believe that. Okay, there's no absolute truth. And this is where we speak to God as creator and who has authority over all, because he has created all. He has created us, and he has every right to demand from us obedience. We can speak to how God has revealed himself in his creation, and we can speak to how God has revealed himself by his grace in his word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You may need to be able to explain the place of the Bible in the Christian faith. You may need to be able to explain how the Christian Bible is a historical document. You may be able to speak to, you're going to need to speak to and point out that the Word of God must be taken seriously, that it is the ultimate authority. And so you may have to know some facts about that. We, in your reading for this coming week, we've got an article in there that speaks to some of this. Read it. Get to know why you believe what you believe. Get to know and say, okay, this, the Word of God that I hold in my hand, how do I know it's real? How do I know it's true? Here's a reality. We need to know that ourselves. So look at that. It can help you establish in a conversation where the truth comes from. And so you point them to the Word of God. And you also point them to Christ, because God has revealed himself in his Son. Brett told us that we need to ask questions, and that in the conversation we can either kill it or we can cultivate it. And so as you are speaking in this gospel conversation, the sixth point is continue to ask questions to engage this person. Continue to ask questions. Okay? The more you ask questions and the more you listen, the more you're going to understand, and it may be able to help you answer some of their misunderstandings. It may help you be able to answer some of their questions and correct misunderstandings. But here's the thing. We have to take time to do what? We got to listen. Because we are very good, and I speak from my personal tendency. We are very good. We can ask a question, they begin to answer, and we automatically think, okay, I know where they're going. I know what they're going to say. I know how it's wrong it is, and I'm going to go ahead and just pipe right in and correct them before they even finish what they're saying. Don't do that. Listen. Listen to what they are telling you. You know what? By listening, you're going to be able to understand if, okay, am I speaking clearly? Are they tracking with me? It may give you an idea of, I'm not being too clear. Maybe I need to go back and talk about these. But you're not going to know that unless you listen. So ask questions, continue to engage, but you need to listen at what they're saying. Because in listening, you're going to communicate genuine care for them. You're also going to communicate that what you're talking about is important. The gospel is important. So ask questions. Simple questions. What do you think about this? Why do you say that? Why do you say what you're saying? What's your source of truth? You know, so you can ask these questions and then listen. And in listening, eventually, what they say is going to reveal what? Their heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, granted, what you may get at first may be just a smoke screen, because they may be saying what they think you want to hear. But if you continue to ask questions and you continue to listen, then eventually it's going to reveal their heart. Because what they may actually be thinking is, dude, are you serious? I don't think I'm a sinner. What they may be thinking is, why in the world should I submit to God? But the more you ask questions and the more you engage that person and they see that you genuinely care, their heart's going to be revealed. And so do it. Ask questions. Listen. Think about what they're saying. The next thing, we've mentioned this, but I want to go talk about it a little bit more, is take them to the cross. Take them to the cross. Whether you're having a passing discussion, whether you're having a deep discussion, always seek to make the center of your discussion the cross. Because a lot of people want to talk about the periphery. A lot of people don't even know that the cross is the center of our faith. And they want to talk out on the periphery. Well, let's debate the Word of God. Let's debate the Trinity. Let's debate the age of the world. Let's debate human suffering. Let's talk about those things. Now, don't get me wrong. Those are very valuable. Those are very much worth talking about. But our desire is that they know Christ. And our desire is that they find life in Him. And if that's the case, then we need to take the discussion and keep it central to the cross, because that's where Jesus Christ accomplished salvation and the forgiveness of sin and the atonement of sin. So we take it there because that's where He paid the price for our redemption and our reconciliation. We must keep it central. Keep the cross central. If it gets off on the periphery, bring it back. Be intentional to keep it there. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, I preach Christ and Him crucified. And in our gospel conversations, we do the same. It's Christ and Him crucified. Take them to the cross. Make them consider it. Tell them to consider it. Because here's the thing. Think about it, beloved. The life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ commands a response. It commands that we give it just more than consideration, right? When Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel, that's a command. It demands a response. And so keep it central. Keep it there. Tell them to consider it. It's not about a set of rules. It's not about a bunch of church gatherings. It's all about Jesus and His finished work on the cross. And so you do everything that you can to center that conversation around that. The next point is one that we sometimes want to shy away from in our conversations. We need to be very bold about the judgment of God and very passionate about His grace. We need to declare. We don't need to shy away from the justice of God in punishing sin. You can't shy away from that. You cannot shrink back from the reality of God's judgment. And here is a great place to use the law as a mirror. What was the purpose of the law? To reveal sin, to reveal a desperate need for a Savior. You can't shrink away from this. You can't shrink from that. So ask questions. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever lusted? If you ask questions like that, they're going to come to the conclusion that they're guilty, that they've sinned. Even if it's only one sin, hey, how many sins does it take to bring condemnation? One. Don't shrink away from this. Don't. Here's the thing. All men, all people are going to stand before God on a day of judgment. It is coming. It is a reality. That is going to happen. So talk about it. Let them know. And let them know that when we stand before God, He's going to judge our very hearts. And that's not going to be a comfort to someone who don't know Christ, because our hearts are wicked and deceitful. So be bold about calling sin, sin. Be bold about that. Explain the urgency of trusting Christ, because there is a judgment day that is coming. And God is going to righteously judge the world. But always, always connect the truth about God's judgment to the wonder of His grace. The badness of sin and the righteousness of God's judgment make the gospel what it is: good news. If they don't know the bad news, then how are they going to see the gospel and the wonder of God's grace as good news? They won't. So don't shy away from it. Be bold about the hard truth of sin. Be bold about the hard truth of hell, so that the glory of grace and the glory of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross is going to be clearly seen as good news. And then call them to personal repentance and faith in the gospel. Be sure to clearly explain the command of repentance and faith. Share with them the call of Jesus to come. Come to me. Find rest for your souls. Come to Christ. What did Peter do? We just had our pastor preach a sermon in Acts 2 at Pentecost. Peter preached. They were cut to the heart. And what did they say? What must we do to be saved? What did he tell them? Well, you need to modify your behavior. You need to act a little better. He didn't tell them, well, you repeat these magic words after me and I'm going to pronounce you saved. No, what did he tell them to do? Repent and be baptized. You repent and believe in the gospel, and you demonstrate your faith through baptism. You repent and you believe. You turn from the lies of the world. You turn from the lies of your flesh, and you follow Jesus. You trust that His work on the cross is what saves you of your guilt and what reconciles you to God, and then you walk in that faith. Call them to repentance and faith. And then you implore them to be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Here's where your genuine care and love for them is going to be evident, because in doing this, you're going to communicate to them your deep longing and desire for them to know Christ as you know Christ. That Greek word for implore means to strongly desire and to strongly petition. And it means to communicate clearly how strongly you desire something for someone else. So as you implore them to be reconciled to God, as you communicate the urgency and the importance of being reconciled to God, what you're going to communicate them is how much you deeply desire and care for them and to know Christ as you know Christ. Because you can't implore somebody to be reconciled to God in the way that Scripture speaks of it unless you truly care for them. And so you call them to repentance and faith, and you implore them to be reconciled to God. And so you have come to the end of your gospel conversation, and then we know that there's different responses to the Word of God, right? There's different responses. So what do we do when somebody rejects the gospel? What do? We don't smack them over the head with a golf club or a baseball bat or, you know, whatever. Reiterate the urgency of the gospel message. Let them know that knowing Christ is of surpassing worth. Communicate your care for them. Communicate your desire that they would know the Lord. But here's the thing. If they push you away and tell you, don't you bring it up with me again. Don't you bring it up around me. Respect it. You say, whew. Continue to find ways to love them. Continue to find ways to serve them. But think about Jesus. When he healed the demoniac, the people said they begged Jesus to leave. What did he do? What did he do? He left. Think about the rich young ruler. He came. He rejected Jesus' message and he walked away. What did Jesus do? He let him go. Jesus allowed him to walk away. We today, in today's culture, in today's evangelical view of evangelism, Jesus would be a failure. Jesus allowed him to walk away. Now what we do is we continue to pursue him, we continue to love him, we continue to serve him, and we continue to pray that God would give us another open door with them. What about when someone expresses interest but not quite yet? I'm a little bit receptive, but not yet. I need more info. I need more time. What do we do? Communicate your desire to walk through that with them. Let me help you walk through this. If you have any questions, let me know. Call me anytime. Point them to some resources that can encourage them. Again, let them know, okay, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Let them know the urgency of this. You're not guaranteed your next breath. I was in South Carolina in my office at the steel mill. One of the guys from the shop came in and he knew I was a Christian. We had actually had conversations before, and he came in and the Holy Spirit was really convicting him. So I had a gospel conversation with him, and he said, I called him to repentance and faith, and he said, I can't do it. I can't do it. I got to wait and talk with the pastor. And I'm like, man, a pastor's not going to save you. You might not make it home tonight to call your pastor and talk to your pastor. But he walked out of my office. God was gracious enough that he did make it home. Later, he became a believer. But at that moment in time, he was interested. But it was not a time for me to pressure him or to get him to say a few words, because it wasn't real at that moment. So you point him to Jesus, you point him to his authority, and that only hope is found in him. And then you be there and you help them walk through it if they will allow it. Now, what if somebody wants to be saved? What? Well, say what? Yeah, what if somebody comes to you and say, what must I do to be saved? What should you do? What are you going to do? Reiterate the gospel. Make sure they understand the gospel. Reemphasize the truth. Let them know there's nothing you can do to save yourself. It's only found in Christ. And then encourage them. Encourage them. You go to God in prayer. You call out for God's grace and mercy. You call out to God to give you faith to believe. You cry out to Christ to save you, to forgive you, naming your sin. Do it. Call out to Him. Cry out for His grace and mercy. Do not. Do not. Have them repeat some prayer after you, and then you pronounce them saved and that they never have to question their salvation again. That is not biblical. It's not in Scripture. And if we do that, all we do is make that person think that the words that they said or the prayer that they said is what saves them and not Christ. How can we pronounce someone saved and we're not God? I'll give you two examples. A person came to me and said, please lead me in a prayer for salvation. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I will be here with you if you want to cry out to God for His grace and mercy. You cry out to God in repentance to save you. I will be here and I will pray over you and I will pray for you. But I'm not going to lead you in a prayer and I cannot pronounce you saved. I said, if the Holy Spirit is really convicting you and He's changing you and He's drawing you, then you must do this yourself. And that person walked away. And it wasn't long after that, that person came to saving faith in Christ. And that person is still a follower of Christ. I had another person come to me, ask the same thing, and I said, no, I won't do that. You cry out to God for His grace and mercy. You do that. If this is real, the Holy Spirit will lead you in that. And that person that day prayed a prayer of repentance, and I prayed over them, and a few weeks later, never saw that person again. And they have fallen away from the faith and living in sin. Now what? Just what do you think I would have done to that person to have them repeat a prayer after me and pronounce them saved, and then when they fall away, they say, well, Pastor Eddie told me I was saved, so I'm good. Encourage them to cry out to God for His grace and His mercy. Talk to them about what being a disciple means. Talk to them about the trials they may face. Talk to them about how to study their Bible. Talk to them about how to grow in grace. Talk to them about the importance of baptism. Continue to love them, and that's going to look different with every person. Rejoice with them. Speak to them. Let them know that even though they're going to face many trials, that they have victory in Christ. Stick with them. Disciple them. Or connect them with someone that can disciple them with lots of attention. So how do we, when we get to this open door, what are we to do? Well, remember that you're talking with a person who has an eternal soul. And so you speak with grace. And you rejoice in Jesus. And you testify to the work of Christ and His cross in your personal life. Distinguish between false Christianity and real Christianity and a false gospel and the true gospel. Talk about the source of your truth and the source of your knowledge. Continue to ask questions and listen. And take them to the cross. And you be bold about judgment and you be passionate about grace. And you call them to repentance and faith. And then you implore them to be reconciled to God. And then you know what you do? You pray for them and you trust God for the results. Knowing that your success in evangelism, your faithfulness in evangelism is not based on results. And you know that Christ is with you even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father God, your word is amazing. Your gospel is amazing. It is ridiculously amazing grace that has saved us. What we deserved was death and hell. And by your grace, you have brought us to a saving knowledge of Christ and his work on the cross. That's amazing. And it's all of you. It's all of grace. God, I pray that you would overwhelm us with that grace to us personally, that we would personally be overwhelmed with your grace to us. And that as we grasp that grace, you would really cultivate in our hearts a deep, deep desire to share it. God, I pray that we don't come through this study on evangelism and looking at the truths of your word and then just discard it as something that we had to study. And then we go back to the same old, and we have no intentions of sharing the good news of Christ at all. God, I pray that this would be something that carries weight with us and that we would apply this, seeing it as a privilege and a command of your word. Cultivate in us a deep desire, a deep, genuine love and care for those who don't know you. And then, God, I pray that you would open doors for each and every one of us, and that we'd be willing to walk through, and then, God, that we would faithfully and boldly share in love, and then we would trust you for the result. It's just an amazing, amazing thought to think that you, the God of this universe, has ordained that men and women will come to a saving knowledge of Christ through our testimony. Let us trust in that. And let us rest in knowing that you are with us and we are not alone. And that you will never leave us or forsake us. So God, may we love you ultimately, knowing that in that, that love is going to flow out horizontally and we're going to love others rightly. Those of us that are brothers and sisters in Christ and those of us who our potential brothers and sisters in Christ. Move God in us as only you can. We pray this in the name of Christ, our Lord and our Savior and our King. Amen.